Our sermon today is going to be brought to us by Pastor Aaron Cruz, and Pastor Cruz is a new addition to our pastoral team here at the Granite Bay Church, and we're doing a little rearranging of furniture, but we are delighted that he's here. Pastor Cruz is working with our youth and young adults, and I think this is your first time you get to preach at the Granite Bay Church. He's done prayer meeting, you've done Sabbath school, you spoke for a special youth event that Amazing Facts did last year. So I think a number of us have heard Pastor Aaron preach, but for those who haven't, we're just delighted that he's part of our team. God bless.
Amen. Hello, everyone. Good morning and happy Sabbath. Just moved here 2 months ago, and this is turning out to be the best phase of my life. I'm 1 week away from being 30 years old. I'm 4 months away from getting married right here in this exact location to the greatest woman ever, Katie. She's out there. I don't even know where she's sitting. She's over here somewhere. I'm so thankful to be here and get the opportunity to preach here at my church for the first time. And I want to give a shout out to friends and family that are watching online and anyone else who's watching around the world or over the country. We're so thankful that you could join us here this morning or afternoon or wherever, whatever time zone you're in. The sermon that we'll be sharing with you this morning is entitled Peter's Promise. Peter's Promise. Peter's promise is found in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 10, where Peter penned these words. He said, if you do these things, you will what? Never stumble. This is the promise that Peter wrote down for you and for me. He goes on to say, for this reason, right, the reason being if you do these things, you will never stumble, for an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the kingdom of Jesus. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, alive in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, that means to die, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me at the end of the Gospel of John. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Is Peter serious about you and I and his audience knowing these things? Yes or no? Brother, this is a serious matter. He is saying, I'm going to remind you, I'm going to remind you, I'm going to remind you, right? I'm going to write it down, and God thought it was so important that God preserved it to be part of Holy Scripture for us 2,000 years later to be reminded of what these things are. Have you ever heard of a deathbed, you know, statement, a deathbed sermon? You know, someone's about to die and they're on their deathbed, and what's the one thing, what's the last words you want to share with the world before you die? I believe this is what Peter would have said. These things is what I want you to remember. Remember these things. If you do these things, you will never stumble. But wait a second, let's slow down for a moment. Who is authoring these words? Peter. Peter, we know about Peter, don't we? Back in the gospel accounts, Peter was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus said, hey, all of you will be made to stumble because of me. And then what did Peter say? Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. But what ended up happening with Peter? Oh, he stumbled big time, right? John chapter 17, verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and Jesus who he sent. Peter said, I don't even know Jesus. Talk about a major stumble. How can we trust the words of Peter when he says, if you do these things, you won't stumble? But Peter himself said, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said his words. Jesus knew the heart of Peter. Jesus knew the heart of his disciples. And he says, all of you will be made to stumble. And then Peter, notice subtly throwing his friends, his buds, under the bus. Yeah, all of these may be made to stumble. These wimps, these other 10 losers. But I will never be made to stumble. Jesus responded to him in Luke's account and said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me after you do stumble, he says, I want you to strengthen the brethren. Shortly after that, the mob came and arrested Jesus, and Peter with John, they followed Jesus to his trials, and there was Peter by the fire with some other servants and whatnot, and they asked him, hey, aren't you friends with this guy in there? He's like, no, I don't know him. And thrice fold, he denies that he even knows his best friend, his Lord and his Savior. And after the cock crowed a third time, we read in Luke 22:61, and the Lord, there must have been a moment of where Jesus was being transported between his trials, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. What kind of look? It says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What kind of look? There she is. There's Katie. Sorry. I turned and I looked and I finally saw her. I knew my Katie senses were tingling over here. He turned and he looked at Peter. What kind of look was this? We have an insight in the book Desire of Ages. It says, while the degrading oaths were fresh upon Peter's lips and the shrill crowing of the cock was still ringing in his ears, the Savior turned from the frowning judges and looked full upon his poor disciple. At the same time, Peter's eyes were drawn to his master. In that gentle countenance, he read deep pity and sorrow. But there was no anger there. I want you to take special note of those words. Peter was one of the closest three human beings alive to Jesus, and he had just totally rejected him. Wouldn't you be a little angry? Wouldn't you be a little frustrated? Wouldn't it be so easy with eyes to say, I told you so? But Jesus looked at him with no anger. The sight of that pale, suffering face, those quivering lips, that look of compassion and forgiveness pierced Peter's heart like an arrow. Conscience was aroused. Memory was active. A tide of memories rushed over him. The Savior's tender mercy, his kindness and long-suffering, his gentleness and patience toward his erring disciples, all was remembered. You see, friends, Peter wept and he went out and humbled himself. But it was the look of compassion, not of condemnation, that led him to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4, it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Friends, many of you here are parents. When your children mess up big time, how do you look at them? How do they interpret your face? What memories are triggered in their minds? Friends, we have a problem in the church today that youth are leaving. Parents, you need to be part of the solution and not the problem. Make sure they know of your mercy, of your kindness, of your gentleness, of your patience, etc., etc. And when you look at them, do your best to not look at them with anger, but with pity and extend your mercy to them. Now, I'm not a parent yet, and I don't know everything about parenting, but these are a little thing that I encourage you to consider about how Jesus led Peter to repentance. Peter went out and he wept and he got broken on that rock and he eventually was reconverted. And then after the whole passion narrative, Jesus is resurrected, he finds Peter jumping off a boat again and swimming and finding Jesus on a shore cooking some fish. And Peter has an interview, Jesus has an interview with Peter in front of the other disciples. This is found in John chapter 21. And Jesus asked Peter three times. How many times did Peter reject Jesus? Three times. He's restoring Peter in front of the disciples. And he says the first time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Notice what he adds. More than these? Because what did Peter say before? If all of these losers... Right? They're going to fail you, but I won't. And Jesus says, Peter, is it still that case? Do you really still think you love me more than these? Peter responds, which we'll get to in a moment, but then Jesus asked him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And then a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter responded each one of those times, yes, Lord. Notice the shift here. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Instead of Peter saying, I know that I'll never stumble. I know a thing or two about you, Jesus. I know. He says, Lord, look, to the best of my knowledge, I love you, but you know. And you are welcome to tell me otherwise. Again, in Desire of Ages, we read in their, speaking of all of the disciples, in their self-confidence, they denied the repeated statement of him who what? Who knew. They were unprepared for the test. When temptation should overtake them, they would then understand their weakness. When Peter said he would follow his Lord to prison and to death, he meant it, every word of it, but he did not know himself. Hidden in his heart were elements of evil that circumstances would fan into life. Lord, you know. Then Jesus responds each time. The first time, Peter, feed my lambs. The second time, tend my sheep. The third time, feed my sheep. Notice the progression. A lamb, feed it. It grows up to sheep status, tend it, then you need to continue to nurture it by feeding it. Remember that Jesus said, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren? We read in Gospel Workers that Peter's proud heart breaks and penitential tears moisten the sod so recently stained with the bloody sweat drops of God. Recently stained with the bloody sweat drops of God's dear son when he went and wept after Jesus looked at him. He left that garden a converted man. He was ready then to pity the tempted. Ah, remember, Jesus looked at him with pity. Now he was able to look at others with pity. He was humbled and could then sympathize with the weak and erring. He could caution and warn the presumptuous and was fully fitted to strengthen his brethren. So here we have a renewed, restored, converted Peter, who now we can trust when he pens these words in 2 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, brethren, the group that Jesus said he were to strengthen, you and me, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Who here wants to never stumble? Amen? Oh, we're not even there yet. This is just the preliminaries. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. Not just like, well, there's going to be a small little gate and hope you can crawl through it. Good luck. An entrance will be supplied abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice what Ellen White writes about her comment on that verse here. She says, quoting the verse and entrance, etc., "Precious, precious assurance. On every hand we see men anxious to insure their lives by taking out a life insurance policy. Here is your life insurance policy, an eternal life insurance policy, offered to all who carry out the conditions outlined in this chapter. For this reason," the reason of you have an eternal life insurance policy, you are guaranteed access to heaven through an abundantly supplied entrance. You will never stumble out of that kingdom of heaven. For this reason, he says, I'm going to write these words down and remind you and remind you and remind me and remind you. And Peter's reminding me to remind you. And I'm convinced that this is some of the most important things that I'm about to share with you. So what are these things? Let's finally get to it. Let's back up to verse 2 of chapter 1. Peter begins his epistle and he says, "Grace and peace be," keyword, "multiplied to you in the," another keyword, "knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us," just a few things that we can skirt by with. "All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." This is a loaded verse, these two verses here. God, he says, has given us grace and peace. And that grace and that peace is, my sister's a math teacher, she likes the word multiplied, right? It's been multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, right? So through a knowledge of God, we have access to all things that pertain to life and godliness. And these things are being not added, but they're being multiplied through the grace and peace of God. The work of God in your life is to multiply his influence, multiply your influence. But what is our job? Our job is to add. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add, right? Do you remember Jesus feeding the 5,000? He receives the bread and the fish that was added to his hands. And then what did Jesus do with it? He multiplied it. Friends, it's not your job to perform magic and multiply things. It's your job to take what you have and give it into the hands of Jesus. It's to every day say, Lord, I'm adding to my faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Our job is the job of addition. God's job is that of multiplication. Some have referred to this progression. By the way, these are these things. These are the things that he says, if you do them, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the ladder of progression. So let's begin with the beginning, faith. Right? Faith is just abounding in Scripture. Faith, 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 faith. We're going to come back to faith in a moment. But add to your faith virtue. What I'm going to do here is I'm going to walk through Peter's ladder very briefly and succinctly, and I want to encourage you because I want to focus on the word faith here, and that's going to lead us to some really awesome stuff, but I want to leave you with some homework to go back and study out these steps to say, God, how can I add to my faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, etc. But let me just give you a brief thing. You add to your faith virtue, right? Christian character, and you're building that, right? And then you study the Bible and you find knowledge. Knowledge about who God is and what that means for you. And you learn those things, and then it leads you to say, I can no longer live like I used to live, right? I need to practice self-control. I need the Holy Spirit to give me the fruits of the Spirit, one of which is self-control. And you're practicing self-control, living this new life in Jesus Christ, and you're realizing you also need perseverance to live this new life. And the more things you learn, the more perseverance you have, and you're growing. This ladder is the ladder of growth and sanctification. But then eventually, as you're practicing these things, you're becoming more God-like. You're partaking of godliness. And then it begins to change the way that you treat other people. Because God doesn't want us just to stay to ourselves and be nasal gazers. He wants us to affect and practice brotherly kindness. And the ultimate virtue is that of love. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right, the famous love chapter. And then at the end he says, and these three remain: faith, hope, love. Faith is the foundation. Hope is everything in between your faith and the divine character of love, and we're growing in that grace. But let's focus here for the remainder of our sermon on that key word, faith. We are to add to our faith. But what is faith? What's another way that we can translate pistis, right? That's the Greek term for faith. Believe in. Faith means to believe in something. So then that begs the question, what, Peter, do you want us to put our faith in? What do you want us to ground our belief in? Well, when we back up from verse 5 to verse 4, we find the missing verse that I intentionally skipped over. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, through having faith and believing in these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? God is love. The last of the virtues is love, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's these, not just promises. I love how Peter paints the picture. Exceedingly great and precious promises. These are the foundation of our faith that we are to build on. You see, Peter before, how was he building his faith? How was he building his Christianity? He was building it based upon his promises, right? I will never stumble. I promise you, Lord, I. And God says, you're so sincere, Peter, but you need to lay down your self-confidence, lay down those promises, and anchor yourself in my promises. Now, what are some promises that we can claim in Scripture? There's a number of great promises. You could add to this list a ton. One is in James 1, verse 5, right? God gives wisdom liberally to all those who ask for it, right? That's a great promise. You lack in wisdom, claim this promise, and you can build to your faith that promise. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your path. There's a promise. He will direct my path when I don't lean on myself. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What an awesome promise. Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What an awesome promise. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are powerful promises that we should always have in our pockets, ready to pull out, always have in our minds, our memories hall, to be ready to recite. John 14, verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I won't leave you orphans. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. These are some really great promises. And if I asked you, what's your favorite promise? What's your most used promise? I'm sure, you know, you could submit and you could say, oh, this one's great and da, da, da. But I want to ask you a question. What is the greatest promise, the best promise in all of Scripture? And you may say, well, that's kind of subjective, right? Yeah, I think it's kind of, it is mainly subjective. But I think, I'm persuaded that there's one promise in Scripture that is overlooked. Like it's just left behind all the time. People don't even realize it's a promise and they don't tap into it. And it's like the most amazing promise, I believe, in all of Scripture. Are you ready for it? I'm going to share it with you. And when I first read it, I was like, okay. And then I studied it more and I was like, okay. This is it. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says in the middle of his long sermon, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Other translations, "If you come to me, I will never turn you away." That right there, I'm persuaded, is the best promise in all of Scripture. All of us have had times in our life where we want to walk up to someone, maybe it's a cool kid's table, maybe it's a friend we want to make, maybe it's whatever, and we're scared that they're going to turn us away. Jesus promises, "You come to me, you're cool. I will never turn you away." Notice the commentary that Ellen White provides for us on this passage. She's writing a letter to a friend of hers, Lizzie Innes, in Australia. And she's writing this letter to her. She's a bit depressed. She's struggling with her faith. And she pens these words to her friend in Australia. "The message from God to me for you is, quote, 'The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out.' If you have nothing else to plead before God but this one promise from your Lord and Savior," like if you've forgotten everything else, if you just have this one thing, she says, "you have the assurance that you will never, never be turned away. It may seem to you that you are hanging upon a single promise, but appropriate that one promise and it will open to you the whole treasure house of the riches of the grace of Christ. Cling to that promise and you are safe." It gets even better. She keeps going. "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Present this assurance to Jesus and you are as safe as though inside the city of God." You want to be teleported to the New Jerusalem? You claim that promise. "You are not to examine your feelings and put any dependence upon your emotions, for they may be as varied as the wind. But take to your heart this one promise and you will find it a passport to all the rich treasures of heaven." John 6:37 is a passport. You need a passport to get access into other countries, right? You forget all the promises. You're there. You're faulty. You've just done a massive sin. You're just so confused. You're whatever state you're in, you just say, "What's that one verse that Pastor Cruz said? If I come to Jesus, he won't cast me. Okay, Jesus, I'm claiming that promise." And you just say, I'm coming to you. And I don't remember anything else. Anything else in the Bible but this one thing, you will find it to be a passport to God. Will through that open your mind to the revelation of his love, the revelation of other promises, and you, that this verse, beloved, you got to pocket this verse. This is the OG, the ultimate promise, the original. You come to him, he will not forsake you, he will not let you go. A little bit more here. "You are precious to the heart of Christ, and he speaks saying unto you," she now combines it with Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is no perhaps or maybe about this promise. The "I will" of Christ is an assurance that cannot be made any stronger. "I will," says Jesus to you. "I will do it." In Steps of Christ, we read that your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. Ropes of sand. So why would you climb a rope made of sand? Stop clinging to your own promises and trust in the promises of Christ. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And now I want to explain this a little bit more so there's not a misunderstanding. When Peter says never stumble, in what sense is he saying never stumble? Does this mean that we will never sin, never make a mistake, never fumble in our faith, never doubt, never, and if we do, I guess we're lost right then and there? Notice the context of which he says you will never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What Peter says here, what he means is you will never stumble out of the kingdom of heaven. You will never stumble out of salvation. As we are staying within the boundaries of Peter's ladder, as we are growing within God's grace, there is room for mistakes. There is room for growth. Sanctification is a work of a lifetime. As God reveals more to you, new light comes and you realize, whoa, I didn't realize I was making this mistake. I was in this sin, and the light comes and God says, I have grace for that. Let's now begin to grow and work in this area. Notice another powerful, maybe I'll preach on it sometime, but the Beatitudes presents for us one of the most amazing sequences of the Christian experience. It begins with these words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs what? Is present tense the kingdom of heaven. Then the next six say, for theirs shall be, for theirs shall be, for theirs shall be. And then it ends with the last beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Ellen White in Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing says that these beatitudes present to us an advancing line of the Christian experience. An advancing line of the Christian experience. Okay, so if we're to advance in the Christian experience, and the first beatitude, you get to pocket the kingdom of heaven? That's awesome. Beloved, this is what makes Christianity different from any other world religion. It's not that you're working to say, okay, there's the kingdom of heaven. I got to work to get there, and one day I'll venture and I'll make it. The message of Christianity is that you have the kingdom of heaven if you're poor in spirit. If you acknowledge not my will, not my promises, not my righteousness, but thine righteousness. And you, Jesus says, the poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual depravity, boom, kingdom of heaven is yours. And then you're growing and you're growing, and the last reward for you're so, you know, wielding the righteousness of Christ that you're being persecuted for it. And what's your reward? The same reward that you got at the beginning. The kingdom of heaven. The thief on the cross is going to go to heaven just as readily as Paul the Apostle. We need to keep in mind some of these, I think, very important balancing quotations written from the pen of Ellen White. In Steps of Christ, she writes, there are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ and who really desire to be children of God. Yet they realize that their character is what? Imperfect. They are not perfect. Notice, they are not perfect. Their life is faulty, and they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. I don't even know if I'm really even a Christian. I'm not even sure if I'm going to make it. I'm not, she says, to such I would say, do not draw back in despair. We shall often, note that word, often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus. What causes you to weep at the feet of Jesus? Your sins. Because of our shortcomings and mistakes. But we are not to be discouraged. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off, not forsaken, and rejected of God. Amen? You may stumble within your Christian experience, but you have not stumbled out of the kingdom of God. As long as you come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, you promised if I come to you, you will never cast me out. and you keep coming back to him. And he says, thank you for coming back. Let's continue to grow you. Let's forgive. Let's cleanse those sins. And let's continue you back on the track of growth and sanctification. We then read over in, it's a compilation, but the book Prayer. If one who daily communes with God errs from the path, if he turns a moment from looking steadfastly unto Jesus, notice, it is not because he sins willfully, for when he sees his mistake, he turns again and fastens his eyes upon Jesus. And the fact that he has erred, has sinned, does not make him less dear to the heart of God. This is a recognition of the character of God. He knows that he has communion with the Savior. And when reproved for his mistake in some matter of judgment, he does not walk sullenly and complain of God, but turns the mistake into a victory. Oh, woe is me, I've fallen again, I've stumbled, I'm not a child of God. Beloved, Hebrews 12, Jesus, God disciplines, chastens and rebukes those who are his children. And if you go without rebuke and chastening and discipline, you're not legitimate. So of course we should expect to go through this process of growth, of sanctification. But you remember the character of God. You say, God, you still accept me. I'm coming back to you. The key is to keep coming back, keep getting up, which we're going to see here in a moment. Another powerful quotation written in the Acts of the Apostles, we read, none of the apostles and prophets ever claimed to be without sin. Men who have lived the nearest to God, men who would sacrifice life itself, rather than knowingly commit a wrong act, men who God has honored with divine light and power, have confessed the sinfulness of their nature. They have put no confidence in the flesh, have claimed no righteousness of their own, but have trusted wholly in the righteousness of Christ. So will it be with all who behold Christ. The nearer we come to Jesus, and the more clearly we discern the purity of his character, the more clearly shall we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the less shall we feel like exalting ourselves. There will be a continual reaching out of the soul after God, a continual, earnest, heartbreaking confession of sin and humbling of the heart before him. At every advanced step in our Christian experience, our repentance means to turn away from, our repentance will deepen. We shall know that our sufficiency is in Christ alone and shall make the apostles' confession our own. Quoting Romans chapter 7, Paul, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I must depend and rely entirely upon the promises of Jesus, not my own righteousness. Proverbs 24 verse 16, what kind of a person falls seven times? A righteous man may fall seven times, but what does a righteous person do when they fall? They rise again. Amen? But the wicked shall fall by calamity. The only difference ultimately between a righteous person and a wicked person is that when the wicked person sins and gets knocked down, they stay down. But the righteous person falls down, and what do? Jesus, I'm coming back to you. We will often have to come to the foot of the cross and weep. You say, Jesus, I've fallen again, but I'm coming back to you. And the promise is, if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never be cast out of the kingdom of heaven. I'm coming back, and I'm claiming your promises. Not, I'll do better next time, I promise, Jesus. It's Jesus, I believe I'll do better next time because you have promised me your grace to cleanse me and to empower me. And I'm going to cling to you. Never put your eyes upon yourself. Always turn your eyes to Jesus. Peter says, after he goes through his ladder, right, his progression ending in, right, brotherly kindness, love, he then goes on to say, for he who lacks these things, he who lacks growing and climbing this ladder, he who lacks these things has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This is fascinating because here what Peter is doing is he is rooting your growth in sanctification in your justification. If you forget that God has cleansed you of your sins, that you are justified and made righteous in Christ, if you forget those things, then you are not going to grow. And if you stop growing, then that means you've forgotten that you've been forgiven, et cetera, right? So we always have to be rooted in the righteousness of Christ, rooted in the remembrance that he has forgiven us, he has cleansed us, and we come to him and continually confess our sins and deepen our repentance. But you don't have to fluster and be like, oh, am I saved? Am I lost? Or this? You humble yourself and you say, Jesus, you're the Savior. And I put my hands in your life. We need to keep in mind something. That grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. We are to put most ultimate effort in this Christian life. As Peter highlights multiple times, he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. And then at the end of his epistle, he says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. God wants to cooperate with you and your diligence and your effort and your obedience. He doesn't just say, okay, you know, I'll just do absolutely everything. He says, your part is to believe. John chapter 7, what are the works that we must do to be saved? Jesus says, believe. But belief, faith without works is dead. And so we believe and we grow and we give all diligence in this process. Now, scholars and any kind of acute Bible student will probably have noticed, if you've studied 2 Peter and you've studied the book of Jude, that Jude and 2 Peter are very similar. Very similar. And we're not going to go into why and all the differences or similarities, but I want you to note that the parallel that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, right? Never stumble if you do these things in Peter's ladder, etc. Its parallel in Jude is found right here in Jude 21 and Jude 24. Notice what Jude says. Your work is to do this. Keep yourselves where? In the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is our job, to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for his mercy. Now notice, three verses later, he says, for he, that is God, is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Your job is to keep yourself through all diligence in the love of God, in the promises of God, clinging to those. And as you cling to Christ, he will keep you from stumbling out of salvation, out of his kingdom, to present you blameless on that final day. Amen? One more reading of the passage. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, this is Peter's promise, that we should cling to the promises of Christ. In fact, we should also stand on them. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to stand not on our own promises. We want to stand on your promises. For in so doing, we are promised that we will never be cast out of your kingdom. Lord, there may be someone here this afternoon who is struggling to know if they're accepted before you. Lord, I pray that they may even now claim the promise that they can come to you and not be cast out. That if they come to you even right now, that they can be as safe as though they were in the city of God. And Lord, they come to you and you will nourish them and grow them through your grace. Teach us more and more every day how to stand on your promises until you come breaking through those clouds of glory and we spend eternity with you face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.